I don't know whether to say amen, praise the Lord, or boom shakalaka. I don't know what to say. Thank you, Jamie. God bless you. Thank you, instrumentalists. Great job today. Thank you, choir members. Good to see you back in the choir loft. If you have your Bible this morning, open to Daniel chapter 12. I want to welcome those of you watching online, and I want to welcome those of you watching in the Life Center today. And I hope today's message is an encouragement for you as we live in view of the time that is near. And that's the title of the message, The Time That Is Near. Page 898, if you have a pew Bible, you can open there. And that's where you'll find Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God's Word says, "Now at that time," the time mentioned in the previous verses being the tribulation time, the day of the Lord time, "Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people," that is the Jews, he's protecting the Jewish people from extermination and annihilation, "at that time he will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people, everyone who was found written in the book will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." The time that is near. How near? I don't know. But nearer now than when Daniel wrote these words. Join me in prayer. Lord, I pray from the message today you would encourage us all to live in view of the time. The time, Lord, we know when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with you in the clouds to meet you in the air. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Help us to live every day in view of that day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 24:6, Jesus described what the world would be like in the tribulation, and he quoted this verse, Daniel 12:1. "For then at that time, in the tribulation, there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever be." The NIV puts it this way, "For then in the tribulation, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." Since Jesus was looking forward to the future, to a period of time right before he comes back, Matthew 24:3, and since we know the destruction of Rome in 70 AD was no worse than the one that happened in 586 BC, and Jesus didn't return in 70 AD, can we agree Jesus didn't return in 70 AD? Amen. All right. We know Jesus was referring to the Daniel 11:35 tribulation end time before he returns to the earth. That would be a time of distress unlike any other time that ever has been or will be. Now, from the preceding verses of Daniel 11:36-45, we know this time of tribulation will be a time when the Antichrist magnifies himself above every god, Daniel 11:36. A time when he shows no regard for any god and places confidence in his military weapons, 11:37. 11:45, he will enter the beautiful holy mountain, Israel, between the Mediterranean and Jerusalem. But it will be there as Jesus returns to earth, the Antichrist comes to his end, and no one will help the Antichrist. Friends, let me tell you something. This is not Buck Rogers of the 21st century fable or myth or science fiction. This is really going to happen in the future. And as I look at what is happening in the world right now, I must say, I believe we're very near to these end time events. Now, I realize the Old Testament prophets believe that as well. Joel 2:1, "The day of the Lord is coming, it's in hand." Joel 3:14, "The day of the Lord is near." Zephaniah 1:7, "The day of the Lord is at hand." Zechariah 14:1, "The day of the Lord is coming." The Old Testament prophets all lived as if they were living in the end time, as did the New Testament apostles and writers. Luke 12:40, Jesus said, "You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Paul told the Thessalonians, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The Apostle Peter wrote, "The end of all things is at hand." John wrote, "The time is near." Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." No doubt about it, the trumpet could sound at any time, and the day of the Lord could start at any time. In the twinkling of an eye, believers will be caught up, the world will be brought down, the Antichrist will stand up, and 7 years later, the Lord will be brought back down to earth. Game over. We're living in a world where everybody's worried about the economy, but few are worried about morality. Everybody's focused on the cost of gas. No one's focused on removing God and the Ten Commandments from our culture. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. Never before have the times so closely mirrored the days of Noah in the world as they do now. Now, let me say this and be very clear. We do not know the exact day, month, or year of the Lord's return. We don't know when the tribulation will start. But I do think we can kind of get an idea of a general season of it. And it seems like that general season is now. Look at the world's debt and trade, inflation, oil supplies, financial unrest, morality, crime, nuclear fear, globalism, Russia's expansionism, crazy weather, Iran, China. It seems to me we're very near the time of great distress written by Daniel and Matthew. But even if we're not, assume for a second, even if we're not, if Daniel needed to know about end time events that led up to Christ coming, the Son of Man in the clouds, don't we also need to know about it even more since we're closer to that event than Daniel was? The polling company OnePoll did a poll to find out what Americans are worried about. 25% of Americans are worried about losing their wedding ring. My goodness sakes, in the times in which we're living, I hope they have a wedding ring. 40% worry about losing their car keys. 50% of Americans are worried about losing their cell phone. But get this, 6 out of 10, 60% of Americans are most worried about losing the charge of the battery they have in their iPhone. 60%. Which is a lot more than the number of unbelievers worried about the tribulation soon starting or losing their own soul. Unbelievers don't worry about that, hence the word unbelievers. But they ought to worry about it because I believe the time of tribulation and distress is near. Notice this morning why I believe that and what it's going to be like. Everyone should live for Jesus now and not later because the time that's near will be a time of retribution. Retribution. Verse 1, first phrase. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, that's the key, the Jews, he will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. The phrase at that time refers to the same time period mentioned in Daniel 11, 36 to 45. When an end-time king comes to do as he pleases and magnifies and exalts himself above every god, pitches his tents and parks his armies between the Mediterranean and Jerusalem in the beautiful land. Now, this king will not be Antiochus Epiphanes, whom we studied last week, but the Antichrist. He'll be the same ruler who Daniel 9:27 tells us will make a covenant with the Jews for a week of years, that's 7 years, in the middle of the 7 years, break the covenant, stop the Jewish sacrifices, and commit the abomination of desolation, which 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us is when the son of destruction who exalts and opposes himself above every so-called god or object of worship takes his seat in the temple of God, displays himself as being God. Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians as a future event. Future event. And after this, the persecution of the Jews will be so bad, Michael the archangel will have to step up and stand up and arise to prevent the Jews from being exterminated and annihilated. How do you know that's what it means, preacher? Revelation 12:7 describes an end-time war that happens between Satan and Michael. It'll be Satan's last-ditch effort to annihilate the Jews and to show that he has more power over this covenant with Abraham thing than God does. Dr. John Walvoord said the Daniel 12:1 event, quote, is the same event described in Revelation 12:7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels wage war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the world, was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. Friend, I believe this happens in the second half of the tribulation. When Revelation 12:12 says that happens, the old devil's going to know he's got a short time left. and he will turn his attention to persecuting the woman who gave birth to the male child. And that's the old devil's going to focus on exterminating the Jews in the last part of the tribulation. But the tribulation won't just be a time to destroy the Jews. It'll be a time when God pours out his wrath on the late great planet Earth. Isaiah 13:10, when the day of the Lord starts, the stars will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. God said, I'll make the heavens tremble, the earth shake from its place. Revelation 6 describes the seal judgments of war and famine and death. 2 Peter 3:10 says it'll be a time when the heavens pass with the roar. And the word there for roar is roitzedon. It's an onomatopoeia word. It sounds like what it really sounds like, a crackling, hissing, burning sound. That's never happened in history. And yet, it's what we would expect to see if there were a widespread nuclear war on planet Earth, which is what Billy Graham interpreted that to mean. The sky would darken and change. The sun, moon, and stars would not be visible. Revelation 8:7 describes how one-third of the earth, of the trees and the grass, will be burned up. Revelation 16:2 says people's skin will be afflicted with sores. Sounds like radioactive burns, doesn't it? Verse 8, they'll be burned with fire. Verse 10, the earth will become dark. I don't know how God will make the atmosphere crackle and burn, but somewhere on the horizon, sometime, somewhere, this verse will literally happen. You know, not only does the United States and its allies have nuclear weapons, Russia has them, a lot of them. China has them. India has them. Israel has them. It's believed North Korea has them or is getting them. And Iran has them or is getting them. Our world is as near to nuclear war right now this minute. I believe, I may be wrong, I hope I'm wrong, but I believe we're nearer a nuclear war now than we've ever been, and I would include the Cuban Missile Crisis in that ever. Two events happened this past Thursday that prove this is true. Number one, Russia's president waged an assault on Ukraine, killing men, women, children, babies. Russia has nuclear weapons. As you know or may not know, the Ukraine gave them up in 1994. In 1994, the Ukraine had the third most nuclear weapons arsenal on the planet behind Russia, the United States. Ukraine was number three. They had over 5,000 nuclear weapons. But the United States and Russia and the UN Security Council, they all convinced them to sign a deal called the Budapest Memorandum that promised if the Ukraine will give up 5,000 of their nuclear weapons, just give them all back to Russia, that the U.S., Russia, and the United Nations will certainly protect their sovereignty and the borders they have. And if aggression ever happens against the Ukrainians, the nations of the UN would all quickly come to their aid. Isn't there a song that says, if you'll buy that, I'll throw the Golden Gate in free? Something like that. I get wound up on the second service. At least you're awake now. That's good. That's a good thing. The Ukrainian leadership signed the deal and trusted the UN to protect them. And in May of 1996, the very last Ukrainian nuclear missile was transported back to Russia. So Ukraine had zero, gave them all up. They're going to trust the UN to take care of them. 30 years go by. What does Russia do? They take Crimea. And now they're invading the Ukraine. And you can be sure Ukraine's leaders will never again give up that weapons for promise thing again. But something else happened Thursday. Over 9 Chinese jets flew through Taiwan's airspace and violated the written airspace agreement they have. Friends, remember this. Tyrants don't respect agreements. Their motto is, what's mine is mine and what's yours is negotiable. That's the motto they have. And ironically, this flying over Taiwan happened about the same time. I call them Soviet tanks and not Russian tanks. I think it's the old Soviet Union trying to make a comeback under Putin. Bottom line is the Russian tanks rolled in about the same time these Chinese jets flew over Taiwan. China is watching to see what the rest of the world does and doesn't do to help the Ukrainians. And Taiwan, I predict, hope I'm wrong, might be wrong. Taiwan will be the next country to fall. And then it's possible, and I hope I'm wrong, one after another, like dominoes could start to fall. At the time you've got the sound of the trumpet, and then you've got mushroom clouds appearing all over the world, the major cities. Welcome to the day that is near. Meteorologist Dr. Alan Robach at Rutgers said, even a small nuclear war would devastate the earth. Defense Nuclear Agency wrote the burning cities would produce terrible black smoke that would shield against all incoming sunlight. Didn't Revelation 8:12 says the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened? Before he died, the late Carl Sagan, not a believer by any means, he said a nuclear war would lift an enormous quantity of fine soil particles in the atmosphere, creating millions of tons of fine, dense radioactive dust and soot in the hemisphere and atmosphere. Sounds like he read Revelation 6:12. The sun became as sackcloth and the moon became as blood. The Cold War seems to be heating back up between the U.S. and Russia. If a nuclear missile is ever launched, it'll hit its target in under 30 minutes. And 6 out of 10 Americans are most worried that the battery of their cell phone is going to die. Friend, I want you to know when the rider of the red horse comes, all the current restraints of the Holy Spirit will cease. The restrainer will stop restraining and letting a Doberman on a big chain loose. It's like the Holy Spirit says, go. And he takes off at full run. Revelation 9:13, a third of all humans on earth will be killed. Revelation 6:16, in the day of the Lord, people will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who is able to withstand it? I can tell you who can withstand it. Those not in it. They'll be able to withstand it. Those who are not destined for day of the Lord, tribulation, wrath. True believers in Christ who've passed from death into life, I believe they will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air before the unveiling of the Antichrist to come. Here's the tricky part. We don't know when the trumpet will sound. We don't know when things on earth are going to get bad before the trumpet sounds and the day of the Lord starts. We don't know when. Did you know right now there's over almost 1 million evangelical Christians in the Ukraine? Almost 1 million. When Russia annexed the Crimean Peninsula from Ukraine in 2014, Russia passed strict anti-evangelism laws there, and they began to fine and jail Baptist, Pentecostals, Protestant groups for their missionary activity. I believe this is going to come in Ukraine. It's going to happen. Let me tell you about a graduate from a Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Pretty good school, right, Brother Chuck? Southwestern. It's a great school. The graduate's name is Yaroslav Pease. He earned a PhD at Southwestern Seminary. He went back to Ukraine to start a Baptist seminary there in the city of Lviv. It's spelled L-V-I-V, pronounced Lviv. Dr. Pease is now the president of Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary. And with Russian tanks rolling into the Ukraine, Dr. Pease publicly said, quote, if something happens, we will open our homes and our churches to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's refuge here. Just so you'll know, old Vladimir Putin considers Baptists to be a cult. He is not our friend. But this Southwestern Seminary graduate said, even if Russia takes our country, we're going to reorganize and do what we've always done. We're going to keep sharing the gospel. God bless this man. The Baptist Seminary in Ukraine has 1,300 plus students enrolled, and they're doing all they can do to help Baptist missionaries and students in these tough times. Did you know our International Mission Board works with the Ukrainian Baptist Union Foreign Missions Department? We have IMB missionaries that we support with our CP dollars and with our Lottie Moon dollars who are actively serving in the Ukraine. Send Relief of NAM, IMB. They're asking all Christians today to pray for the 4 million Ukrainians that are going to be displaced from their homes. If you've been watching the news, you've seen the terribly heart-wrenching scenes. I mean, it looks like something out of Czechoslovakia or Poland, World War II. Poor little people pushing their wheelbarrows and holding their babies and walking down the road. I mean, it looks like what we've seen in the past. Pray for local churches, relief organizations, humanitarian aid organizations. Pray for the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary as they try to help their students. Pray for Ukrainian believers to share their faith in this time, and Ukrainians who've never heard the gospel to be open to hear it. 2% of the 40 million people in the Ukraine are evangelical believers. 2%. Now, friend, let me just say this. I don't know how near we are to the time of distress mentioned by Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. I don't know how near we are. But I have a good feeling that God wants us to live as if we're very, very near. He really does. He wants us to live radical Christian lives as if it's very near. Not just the time of retribution, There's going to be a time of revival. Jewish revival. Large numbers of Jews will turn to Christ and be saved. And this is really exciting. Look in the last phrase of verse number 1. And since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, that's the key phrase, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Toward the very end of the tribulation, there's going to be a great revival of Jews who look upon Him whom they've pierced, and they will mourn. Zechariah 13 says, in that day a fountain will be opened in the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. Now, no doubt about it, there's going to be Gentiles saved in the tribulation, but the context here is about the Jews. Daniel was told, your people written in the book will be saved. Jews who believe in Jesus when He returns will be saved. How many Jews are we talking about, preacher? How many? Zechariah 13, 8. Two-thirds will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left. And that's going to be a lot. And God said, I will bring the third part through the fire. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord Jesus is my God. Did you know the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 11, 25, he looked forward to this same event, Romans 11, 25, to this great end-time revival of Jews. Quoting Isaiah 59, 20, Paul said and wrote, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. God's wrath will be poured out on earth during the tribulation. But it is that will cause a large number of Jews to turn to Jesus as their Messiah. And this is the real focus of the time of Jacob's trouble, preparing this great remnant, this one-third, which could be millions, hundreds of thousands of Jews, whatever, they'll turn to Christ. And this one-third will have their names written in the book of life. The phrase book of life goes to an ancient Jewish practice. In every town they had a scroll, and the names of all the city citizens were kept recorded in the scroll, in the book. And likewise, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, your name's in the book. Believers have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, which begs a question, calling for a holy hush moment. When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, I was born, my mom and daddy took me to church, and I've always gone to church. That wasn't what I asked. When was your name written in the book? Just because somebody goes to church and gives their money and serves on a committee or a team, that doesn't get their name in the book. Just because they really try their best to keep the Ten Commandments, that doesn't get their name in the book. It's only when we change our minds about living for ourselves and living for Christ, such that we submit to Jesus Christ our Lord and believe in Him in a life-changing kind of way and not just a religious marble in my noodle rolling around somewhere kind of way. It's only then we can get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'd be surprised how many people, their faith is simply that intellectual noodle, that marble rolling around up there. Oh yeah, I've got it. I believe. Is your name written in the book? When was it written in the book? An old hymn asks, is my name written there on the page white and fair? In the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there? Lord, my sins, they are many like the sands of the sea, but thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For thy promise is written in bright letters that glow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I believe the time is near. I can't define it any more than that, just near. So I'll ask you again, is your name in the book? If you've heard the gospel on this side of the tribulation, I may be wrong, hope I'm wrong. I don't believe you're going to get a second chance to believe on that side of the tribulation. I think once it starts, it's too late. I might be wrong, but it seems to me in 2 Thessalonians 2 that this God-sent energy, this God-sent delusion will grip the minds of those who have rejected the gospel because they did not believe the truth. That's what we read, 2 Thessalonians 2. No more second chances. No second chances. Don't wait till the man of sin is revealed to try to prove my theory wrong. Believe in Jesus today and accept His grace today. Why would you not do that? Why would you wait, dear brother? Why would you tarry so long? Your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. That's the good news today. You become a citizen of heaven today, today, today. Time of retribution, time of revival. And then number three, a time of resurrections. And I'm going to say plural, because that's going to reflect my view here. Verse number two, notice what it says. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The context here, the timeline of what we're reading about, is those who die in the tribulation, both Jews and Gentiles, but mainly Jews, your people. And I believe there's not only two groups of people who die in the tribulation, believers and unbelievers. I believe there's different resurrections for each. Note it doesn't say both believers and unbelievers will be raised at the same time. It doesn't say that. They're both going to be raised at the same time. That doesn't seem to be what Revelation 20, 13 to 15 teaches. Revelation 20, 13 to 15. It says unbelievers will be raised and judged at the great white throne judgment, which is after the thousand-year reign of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead, that's the unbelieving dead, did not come to life until the thousand years were completed. End quote. So you have at least two resurrections. One at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ for believers who died in the tribulation, and one at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ for all unbelievers who died throughout history, all the way back to Cain. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 seems to mention another resurrection of the bodies of all believers, say, before the day of the Lord begins. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't get all that. Oh, that's confusing. I don't understand. Well, yes, it is, but hang on. Here's my take on it. I may be wrong, but there's a lot more smarter guys than I am that believe what I'm going to say is right. And I'll put it that way. They agree with me. Smarter than I am. Christians who die before the tribulation starts, that would be my loved ones that have died, my mama, my daddy, my brother, those that were true believers in Christ, your believing family members in Jesus Christ. When they die, obviously before the tribulation started, their bodies are placed in the grave and or turned to dust, and it doesn't matter, because God has the power to bring it all back together. But their soul and spirit immediately go to be with Jesus the very second they die. And they're there in heaven, fully aware, fully awake, recognizing others. Isn't it amazing on the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew that Moses was Moses and Elijah was Elijah. Nobody had to say, may I introduce to you Moses and Elijah. Like, oh, I know who they are. They knew. When Jesus returns at the rapture, the bodies of the dead in Christ are brought up, the bodies, not the soul, not the spirit. There's no soul sleep. The moment, Christian, we die, we're in heaven, eyes wide open, looking around, and there's all your family. They see you, they know you, you know them. That's the way it works. The bodies of the dead in Christ are brought up out of the grave from the dust when Jesus comes back. If the trumpet sounds today, oh, let's say in about 8 minutes, for example, 8 minutes, the bodies of the dead in Christ are brought up out of the dust, and they're glorified and reunited with the soul and spirit that's already up in heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what the Bible teaches. And they will have a glorified body and soul. And then one nanosecond, that's a pretty short time, isn't it? A nanosecond? What is that, a millionth of a second? If you're alive when Jesus returns at the rapture, let's say we're all going to be alive in eight minutes. Hypothetically. Your living body, the moment the trumpet sounds, is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And you'll have a glorified body, soul, and spirit one nanosecond after the bodies of the dead in Christ are reunited with their soul and spirit up in heaven. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if you've heard the gospel, and now in T-minus 6 minutes that trumpet sounds, you're still going to be sitting here in this pew. And at some point, the man of sin's going to be revealed. They've got a great peace plan where Israel and the Islamists can share the Temple Mount with the Dome of the Rock and the rebuilt temple that's coming. He's the man. All the world goes after to worship the Antichrist. And you're alive. Number one, I don't believe you're going to get a second chance if you were sitting here and you heard the gospel today. I hope I'm wrong. I hope you get a second chance. If you do, it'll cost you your life. But the bottom line is, What about those who believe in the tribulation when Jesus comes back to earth? Daniel 12:2, those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake to everlasting life. If you don't believe in Jesus before or during the tribulation and you die, your soul and spirit will go to Hades, that fiery place of torment where the rich man went, Luke 16. But your body will turn to dust in the ground. And at the great white throne judgment, that's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, your body, soul, and spirit will be coughed up out of Hades. Your body will be coughed up, brought up together. The dust that's left, God can bring it all together. And it'll all be reunited, and you'll stand before God without Jesus. And you'll be separated from Him forever and forever in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. If you die in Christ, you'll always be with the Lord. If you die without Christ, you'll always be separated from the Lord in that place of punishment. Unbelievers who die without Jesus go to Hades, the local jail of fiery torment now. And then one day at the great white throne judgment, their body, soul, and spirit will be rejoined, brought back together, and then cast into the fiery penitentiary that is called Gehenna. Hades is the local jail. Gehenna is the place of eternal fire. They're both fiery places, by the way. Here's the good news of the gospel. God does not want you or anyone to go to Hades or Gehenna. He doesn't. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But pride sends many a person there, because they'll sit in a pew and think, I know I've never really been saved. I know I've not had my name written in the book of life. I know all I've got is a marble roll around up there of intellectual ascent. My life has never really changed for the glory of God. And they'll sit there because of pride. Lord, what will somebody think? I thought you was already saved. I didn't know, you know, what will they think about me? What will they think? Don't let pride keep you out of heaven. Time is short. And Jesus stands ready to write your name in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. So why not let Him today? Why ponder it any longer? Why know there's something you need to do, but you're not willing to do it yet? Do it today. I may be wrong, but somebody has said Gabriel might be warming up on his trumpet. I don't know. The Lord could be picking up the scroll with the first seal to be broken. I don't know. But here's what I know. I believe time is near. Time is near. And even if, I believe it's near, even if it's not near, here's what I know is near: our last heartbeat. There'll come a time when the heart will stop and that's it. And those who trusted in Jesus will pass from eternal death to eternal life. And that's the good news of the gospel. But those like the rich man in Luke 16 will suddenly awake to find themselves in torment in the flame. Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in the flame. And then, of course, we know what was said. At least send Lazarus to warn my brothers. And he said, no, they've got the law and the prophets. If they won't hear God's word, they won't listen if somebody came back from the dead. If their hearts are hardened, nothing's going to persuade them. So that's really kind of where we are, isn't it? If you know Jesus, man, ask the Lord to give you a sense of new enthusiasm, energy to share the gospel with others. If you've never been saved, why not do that today? I can't force you to do anything. The Holy Spirit has to tug at your heart. Only the Lord can raise the dead. I pray He'll do some resurrection this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if there's one here this morning, one in the Life Center, one watching online, they've never had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life by turning from sin and turning to Jesus as Lord and King of their heart, today would be that day. I pray we'll all be able to leave the building today, these doors, knowing things are right between us and You. And we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know I have eternal life. Thank You for that assurance. Thank You for that promise that in Christ it's all paid. Paid in full. Lord, speak to some heart today. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The only way you can have eternal life is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. If you've never trusted in Jesus, why not do that today? If you have, why not when you leave say, man, starting today is a new chapter in my life. The heading of the chapter is radical. I'm going to get radical about my faith starting today. If you're here and you need a church home, why not let Scott Lake be your church home? We'd love to have you. If there's some other need, I'll be here for you. We're going to stand and sing 311, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. If you need to come, won't you respond right now? Let's stand together as we sing. Verse, if you need to come, why not come now? Why wait? Do what God wants you to do. Don't let pride keep your name from being inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the pencil, the pen that God uses cannot be erased. Once it's there, it's there. That's the good news. Last verse, if you need to come, come on now. You may be seated. Let me just say a couple things, for we have a special recognition today. Next Sunday morning at the 10:30 service, in this service, we're going to have our Spanish-speaking guest will be here. I've had the chance to talk with them with some help about their faith in Jesus. Some have made professions of faith. Some are coming for baptism. And so at the end of the 10:30 service next Sunday, we'll be presenting our Spanish friends, probably 10, 12. I'm not sure how many we have to present. I've got to look at my list again. But I hope you'll be here to support that, okay, next week. Also, tomorrow is Betty Ann's birthday. Did I get that right, Betty Ann? Is it tomorrow? All right. I think it is tomorrow. We might have had the wrong date, but it's tomorrow. Is that right? Amen. Is it tomorrow?
Tomorrow.
I got a witness. All right. Praise God. Happy birthday. God bless you. 39 tomorrow. That's awesome. We have a special presentation. Brother Chuck, if you wouldn't mind, come down here. Brother Chuck came in March of 1997. He started. And so actually this coming week marks the 25th completed year that he's been our minister of music here at Scott Lake. And hold your applause. We're going to say a few things, and then we'll all stand up and I think that's appropriate. 25 years is a record at Scott Lake. 25 years is a record, at least for now in our association. To my knowledge, we don't have any other ministers of music who've been at the same church for 25 years in our association. So this is a record. This is a big deal. Chuck has been a blessing to me. He's been a blessing to this church. As I shared in the other service, you know, when I say Chuck has been very loyal, I don't mean to a fault. He's not a yes man. We've had dialogue and discussion about things. If we have a disagreement, we've always worked out a resolution. I don't even know if we've even had any disagreements or not. Maybe we have. I can't think of any. but he's always been very supportive of me and this church and you. And he and Betty Ann have been a great, great witness, a great testimony, a great example. And so we have something to present to them. And I know Barbara wants to say something, then we'll let Chuck say something. I'm going to go with this microphone, okay? There we go. Chuck, you get to keep it this time. This is a bonus check from Scott Lake. We have a very generous bonus policy. Thank you. And come on up here, Betty Ann. Absolutely. I'm sorry. This is for you for 25 years of faithful service. And by the way, it has been faithful service. Some ministers are musing. Yeah, that's awesome. I'm going to let her speak. Barbara.
Okay. When about 25 years ago, when I first met Betty Ann, I felt like I just immediately connected with her. She was so quiet, so unassuming, just ready to do anything that needed to be done. But then, as I got to know Chuck, I realized she was really doing a lot more than we gave her credit for, just keeping this guy in line. And in addition, she was working a full-time job and raising three strapping boys. So she's been such a vital part in Chuck's ministry. But Ann, we love you. We appreciate you so much. And these you can keep now. So, okay, thank you so much.
Amen. Let me let Chuck say something, then we'll stand up and give him a round. I mean, 25 years, you deserve a standing ovation, I'm here to tell you. Brother Chuck, go ahead. Share what's on your heart, brother.
Well, thank you very much. I cannot express to you how much we appreciate and love you guys. It's been a marvelous journey, and it continues. 25 years is the longest I've stayed at one place. The Lord has blessed us in the sense that since my full-time experience, I've only had three churches, and God's blessed us, and this is the longest tenure I've had, and it's the sweetest of any of ours had. But I could not have accomplished that without a loving wife and also a pastor that lets me express myself and be able to do the ministry the way I would like it done. And I'm very appreciative of him. He's been a great influence on my life. And I've ever truly enjoyed our staff through the years. Adam has been a tremendous blessing as well. And you'll never know how much that boy does behind the scenes. He's a great, great guy. And our pastor is just one of those folks that give you a little bit and you take it and you do your thing. And he's been very supportive of that, and I appreciate that very much. So all in all, I just want to say thank you. God bless you. And may we continue in ministry.
Amen. All right. Yes, now we stand. Amen. And don't forget, tonight after the evening service, we're having the deacon ordination. All of our men are invited to participate, and after that, we'll have the reception of Brother Chuck in the Life Center. And we got some goodies there, isn't that right, Sue? We got some good stuff. So everybody is invited. And so, listen, 25 years, you ought to be there. You need to be there. And can I say that? Yeah, I can say it. You ought to be there 25 years. And if you're a card-carrying member of Scott Lake, you ought to be there, if you're able physically to be there. If you don't have the card yet, come see me. We'll make sure you got the card. I'm sorry, we don't have a card. Anyway, thank you, guys. We love you for all you've done. We appreciate you. Brother Tom, thank the Lord for the privilege we have of giving, and thank the Lord for Chuck and Betty Ann's 25 completed years.
Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for Betty and Chuck. We just think so much of them and all that they've done for this church and the appreciation we give them. Father, we just pray for this church. We pray for the offertory that we have right now, Lord, and let it do your will. Father, we also lift up the people of Ukraine, Lord, and keep them in our prayers, Lord, and God bless America. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.